My name's Charlie, and I'll be reading the Bible for us. So the first reading is Mark 3, verses 7 to 19. On page 860 of the church Bibles. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave them the name Boanerges, which means son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Hi folks, I'm Jamila if we haven't met, and our second reading follows on through till verse 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It is proclaimed by Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who descended to a world plagued by death and disease, injustice and brokenness, from which the world has not been able to forge a way out, nor is there any insight. This is a rescue mission, a long-awaited one. So tonight, we shall look at the accounts of Mark chapter 3, 7 verse 35, which give us clarity on what Jesus' rescue mission is about and its impact. What actions did Jesus take? And whatever has become of the people who encountered him? Now, to answer this, we shall look at three movements of Jesus' rescue mission and from the passage we just read. Now, if success is measured by the size of the crowd and their enthusiasm, then we can say Jesus' mission is going pretty well. Mark chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. They came in great numbers. They're persistent, fanatical even. They swarm around Jesus and it almost crushed him. Move over, John the Baptist, meet the real star. And his star attraction and his pulling power is this, according to verse 8. They came having heard about all he was doing, which is Jesus' power to heal and his power to drive out demonic spirits. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. Verse 10 says, for he had healed many, so that those with disease were pushing forward to touch him. Now rejected by the Jewish leader, here Jesus' healing is vindicated and celebrated even by the common people. But oddly, Jesus' response is to walk away, to withdraw to the lake, and to go up to the mountains. Why? Is this not the desired outcome? Well, perhaps Jesus needs a break. Or perhaps he's trying to keep a distance from the murderous plots of the Herodians and the Pharisees. Or perhaps he's considering a fresh approach, seeing the crowd fixation on miracles at the expense of missing out on what Jesus came to offer. However, the deliberate actions that follows tells us that Jesus is making a significant break away from the Jewish synagogue and traditions. Let us read from verse 13. If you have the Bible with you, you can follow with me. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You can't have a relationship with Jesus unless he calls you. Here on a mountain, Jesus chooses with his own sovereign will, and those whom he chooses responded to his call. It's a mystery. One thing is certain, it is not human wisdom nor human will that put the 12 followers there. Now, Mark did not use the title apostle to refer to the 12. He isn't so concerned with church order other than to indicate that this is the inner circles of Jesus' friends. So here is the first movement of the rescue mission. Jesus rescued us by calling us to himself. Have you noticed that in verse 14, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him? The primary purpose of their calling is to be continually in Jesus' company, to enjoy his private, to have private conversations with him, and to enjoy daily instructions from him, and just doing life together. That's it. Jesus wants you for who you are, not because of what you can do for him. He enjoys you and desires to have fellowship with you. You've forgotten that God is a person? Jesus is a person. As such, he is relational, and our relationship with him can be cultivated over time. The second movement of the rescue mission is this. Jesus sends us out to be his representative on mission. The appointment of the 12 mark the departure from the synagogue circuits. And from now on, Jesus and the 12 are going to houses, the marketplace, the wild, and even the graveyard to rescue the lost. At long last, the prophecy of God returning to rescue his people are coming true. And the 12 are sent as Jesus' representative to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Notice that it says nothing about healing, or serving. Why are these two things singled out? What is the significance of it? Do you recall early in Mark chapter 1:35? On one early morning, and the disciples were trying to look for Jesus, and they found him alone, praying in some isolated place. And Simon Peter was saying that everyone is looking for you, with a hint of disapproval. It's as if he's saying that you want followers, look at the crowd. What are you doing here? And Jesus explains that by saying, let's go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. And Jesus explained that the only way to fulfill his mission is to preach. There is no other way. That's it. That settles the methodology. What is preaching? To preach is to proclaim. And it can be a one-to-one proclamations with your friends. It doesn't have to be behind this pulpit. I wonder if there's any pulpit in the first century. To proclaim, to preach, to announce, to herald, to declare that God has become king on earth. In other words, there is a new sheriff in town. Choose your allegiance. Which is another way of saying the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Hang on a minute. Was there a time when God was not king on earth? Oh, yeah. To appreciate why preaching is so essential, we must know the context into which we preach, for we do not preach into vacuum. So let us step back a little bit. Let us put on these glasses, the special glasses, with a special prescription. It's called God perspective. Right, just imagine your hands are holding this, and I'm putting it on and see, and what do you see? In God's eyes, the earth is the renegade region where God's will is being trampled upon on a daily basis. If God is reigning as king here, then we won't have to pray, your kingdom come. If everyone submits to the will of God, then sin and death will not rule our world. So who is in charge here? You ask. We are human beings. The trouble is that we are in darkness. Our hearts and minds are darkened. Our wills are being held captive by the strong man, Satan, and his dark forces. And we've been corrupted by his pride to sin against God. Have you not been surprised by how arrogant human beings are against his creator? Where does that come from? Jesus' mission is to destroy the devil's work. 1 John 3, verse 8. Only Jesus has the power to tie up the strong man, ransack his house, and carry off his possession. which is you and me. Just like Jesus, his representative is essentially involved in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil. The enemies are not about to cede territory without giving a fight. So what are the effective tools to operate in such a terrain? Preaching and having authority to drive out demons. For the gospel comes to us not simply with words, but also with power. Blinded by the darkness of this world, our eyes can only be opened when God shines the light into our hearts, revealing the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. And this happens when we preach, when we proclaim the gospel to our friends or to anyone, and say with conviction, Jesus is Lord. Roberto Canessa was one of the two survivors who trekked across the harsh terrain to get help. When asked, why do you think you survived, Roberto? And his answer was, because I was lucky, and because I always go step by step. I didn't look at the mountain. There is always something to do, and I was very active, he said. I never gave up when the avalanche, I almost gave up when the avalanche struck us. But then one of the boys said, Roberto, how lucky you are that you can walk for all of us. That was like a heroic infusion into my heart. He had broken legs, but I could walk. My mission was not to just think what was better for me, but what was better for the group. Being sent by Jesus as representative is an incredible way to love your neighbor. If you are Christians, not only have you been called, you are also sent. So don't you want to bless and be blessed? A casual invitation to church could well turn out to be the rescue from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. The third movement of the rescue mission is this. Jesus lead us into God's family. From verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again the crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. The oppositions intensified, and they are coming from all directions. You've heard the plot to kill Jesus by the Herodians. They are the political leaders. And then the Pharisees, the local religious leaders. Now the teachers of the law from the powerful religious and political center of Jerusalem is getting a piece of the action too. And they visit with an accusation so severe that if substantiated, could derail Jesus' mission. Now, even Jesus' family's actions begin to impede his mission. And you wonder where the source of these oppositions come from. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Indeed. And some of you have experienced this in the past, or you might be right in the middle of it. And now I pray the Lord provides endurance and strength to you. So please come and see me or Andrew so that we may stand with you. There are others in the house too. They are the disciples, the teachers of the law. And from verse 32 and 34, a crowd was seated in a circle around him. It's safe to say that they are listening to Jesus. And outside the house, Jesus' biological mother and brothers arrived, wanting to tell him what's best for him. Someone yelled, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus scans the house. I'm not sure how large is the house. It sure had lots of people in it. And his eyes come to rest upon those seated in a circle around him. And he says in verse 34, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." What did they do? What did the people sitting around Jesus do? They listened to Jesus, and that is a start. So we have a community here with Jesus at the center, called into existence, living for him. And this is the church, the people who belong to him. I wonder, can Roberto make it alone without Nando? I wonder if the rest of the group could make it out without Roberto and Nando as their representative tracker. Unlike Roberto and Nando, who have to do it on their own, we have one who went before us, overcame all obstacles, even to die on the cross to save us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Or in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shed in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So Jesus had won. Hallelujah. And we are free. When we are rescued, we are always rescued into a family. An eternal family is prepared for us. A family like our church in Macquarie Park, and is growing, as you have heard. For Jesus knows we need true friends and companions on a journey as treacherous as ours. So to conclude, the good news of Jesus Christ is not merely the climax of Israel's story or the fulfillment of the ancient promises. It is also a fresh start for humanity, led by Jesus, who forged a way out to liberate creation from the devastations and the wreckage that shackled us. And then Jesus embarked on a rescue mission to bring the rest of us home. There are three movements in these rescue missions. Jesus calls us to himself. Jesus sends us out to be his representative on mission, and ultimately, he leads us into God's family. Fear not. No one, not a single person, who follows the rescuer Jesus will be left behind. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you to Jesus who came back for us. Jesus who heard our cry in the wreckage, in the ruins, in the devastations around us. He made a way. He forged a way, Lord. We thank you for his love for each one of us. As he carry each one of us home, we pray that, Lord, you open our hearts, receive his love, and trust him and follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.